before diving into the word, it is so important that we center our times on Jesus. As I shared last time, as I understand, last Sunday, we had Teen Challenge here, and there was a wonderful ministry put forward, and the kingdom of heaven really indeed is at hand. God is at work in the lives of people, and when you have a moment to hear someone's story, it's a chance to kind of lean in and listen and look for Jesus. And what I was struck by in hearing Jeff's story was how it started with his mom and dad sharing Jesus with him. Yeah. Best I tell my kids, and I'm grateful for their welcome to me and for my daughter who's here today, not putting her on the spot. Hey, Miss Layla. I'm a dad. But the best we can give our kids is Jesus. The best we can give anybody is Jesus. And so as I was hearing Jeff's story, those seeds, brother, there you are, planted early. And if you noticed in his story, as he was growing along the way, trying things out, had a band, the worship leader at your church, that was a significant point in your life. And this gentleman sowed into his life too. And just over the course of time, God raising you up and bringing you to different places, He gave you gifts, talents, and abilities that were nurtured and grown. Did you catch that?
Yes.
I mean, who knows what seeds are planted in this community, in this church today? Because little by little, we were kind of becoming who we're going to be. I used to tease one of my mentors. I said, hey, when I grow up, I want to be like you. But we're growing, and hopefully, just as you heard in the story of Jeff, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have His nature inside of you, and He would grow you and me to be more like Him. And those talents, gifts, abilities, maybe God has gifted your hands to make things. I was talking earlier, there's a brother in the church here who's an artist, and God has energized, I see you, to do gifts that are beautiful. Maybe you cook, and your talent is to provide delicious meals, and I see mama there, you know, and blesses people. Maybe you have the gifts that come out of your words that you speak. When those things come to fruition in a life that's yielded to Jesus Christ, isn't the world a whole lot better like that? And so I'm so delighted to hear Jeff's story and to get to hear your stories. And today, as we start off this series, Parable Principles, Jesus often spoke in stories. And he used parables as a way to reveal deep truth. He would reveal mysteries in everyday stories. And oftentimes, something as basic as a story is what you carry with you. Hadn't realized it, but I grew up with a storyteller, and now I am a storyteller. You know, my pop used to have all kinds of stories and analogies. He, you know, if I was disobedient, he'd say, you know, son, a hard head makes for a soft behind. Anybody heard of that before? That's old school translation, pride goes before a fall. Keep being stubborn, keep doing it your way, and there's going to be consequences. Would you agree that that's true? You can live a certain amount of time and you can have like a track record of seeing that truth come to bear. The Bible is God's word, and the truth therein is timeless. Principles are the truth of God, the law of God, that if it was true in 2024, and it was also true way back in 1978, or even back into the first century, and these are wonderful truths from the ultimate lawgiver who is speaking to us, who is inviting us into a relationship. And so so I rejoice in hearing the story, and I'm going to slow myself down. I rejoice in hearing the testimony of Jeff, getting to know yours. And let me just make this one other comment before we pray and dive into the Word. There is a sense that we ought to take time to reflect on the work of God and His kingdom through His Word and what He's doing in your life individually and those around you, right? And it's fascinating, it's the last thing I'll say, having served in chaplaincy, and Jeff, you're right, that is weighty dealing with people at the end of their life. And you get to see kind of the fruit of where people are. And that could be, in some cases, I'll be honest with you, a bit of a horror. What does life look like doing it like Frank Sinatra my way? And then you get the fruit of a whole life of, and maybe in rebellion. And the consequences are a shadow of what's to come. Then on the other hand, you see something that's glorious, that's beautiful. Jesus said, let your light so shine that people would see your good works and glorify God. Like, wow. Oh, this special prayer. I remember a couple, I'll never forget this, a couple who just had a strong love for one another and served the Lord, lived humbly, and they were actually singing a hymn while the husband was passing away. And this wasn't a show or anything, but they both genuinely loved Jesus, and they were singing one of their favorite hymns as the husband was breathing his last breaths, and she was saying goodbye, says, I'll see you later, but you go say, and sending him off to be with Jesus with the idea that I will go be with him one day too. Isn't that beautiful? So I've seen peace amidst a tough time, even joy and hope of heaven, and that's a fruit. I've also seen people cussing while they're going. And in between those two, there's a whole lot of choices of how you respond to Jesus. And so today, as we start off this series, Parable Principles, I see that it's on the screen in the back there, Lessons for Life. You and I have a choice of how we respond to Jesus. And I hope that your response is yes. I really do. That's my prayer. We're going to ask the Lord. And as let me preface this time with one more thing, and then we're going to pray and dive in. I said that a second time. You know, the funny thing about the Bible, when we read God's word, it also reads us. I could see everybody in this room, but the one person I can't really see the best is who? Myself. And the other day I was doing a training, I was doing an HR training, and before I got up to speak, this is actually the same sweater, it's one of my favorite sweaters. I feel comfortable in it. And my co-trainer went to me and said, hey, buddy, you may not notice, but your sweater's on backwards. I was like, oh, no. So I went outside and switched my sweater around, and I went back in, and then that thought came to mind, isn't it kind of like life? We can see everybody but ourselves. God sees us. God sees the state of our heart. God sees us where we don't see us, but the good news is that this same God is good, and he's loving, and he's kind. And as we walk through the parable today of the sower, you may, as you have a conversation with your God, ask him to reveal, where's my heart today? Where do I stand? And wherever I'm at today, Jesus, please come in. And let my heart be what you would have it to be. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our days, our times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. Thank you for reaching out to us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming down to walk among us, to heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, but to go to the cross where you would die You the just for the unjust. You the sinless one for the sinners. Thank you. Have mercy on us here. And may today be the day that the seed of your word would be implanted in a heart and lives may be saved, souls transformed and brought into your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at the parable of the sower. And this is a fascinating thing, as I've shared earlier, about parables. Jesus often spoke and taught in parables. And parables did some amazing things. It did these two things at the same time. Number one, it revealed truth to those whose hearts were open to it. So if you came with an openness, a humble heart to receive from Christ what he has to say, then the things that he would draw out in terms of natural examples, you saw the spiritual element connected to it, because parables did that. It revealed truth. But at the same time, if your heart was closed, if you had a predisposition to kind of be resistant of it, sorry about that fancy word there, tripped up, but it also hid truth. It also was something that, in a way, blocked a person if they weren't open to receive it. So Jesus often spoke in parables, because those who wanted to receive from him received. Those who didn't want, didn't. And it's something that, another thing, parables were in such a basic way that anyone can get it. And I hope you grasp this, that God the Son, representing God the Father, is actively going to seek people to be a part of his kingdom. You ever have a conversation with someone that wanted to talk to you? And they were choosing their words because they were interested in you, they wanted to relate to you, they wanted you to understand, and vice versa. And why I say this is that, just reflecting on the parables, Jesus gets us. And I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone that wasn't interested in talking to you. Maybe check their watch or kind of yawn or check their phone. How does it feel to talk to someone who really wasn't interested in you? Give me some words. Not so good, right? So here's Jesus, who's going about to all kinds of people, high and low, and he is preaching about his kingdom. And one of the biggest sermons is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. You can read that 5-7. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, and the kingdom of heaven is like that. And his audience, they're farmers, they're people who live among livestock. They're just regular, ordinary people, but he's given an invitation to all of them to come. Do you get that? I want you to grasp the love of God being displayed, that your God and my God and Creator wants a relationship with his children. I'm not too busy for my kids when they say daddy or dad. I'm right there. And so the parable of the sower is one of a series of parables, because now Jesus begins to describe people's response to him. Everyone hold up the four fingers. Definitely four, not one. All right, let's keep it nice. And in this parable, he's describing four heart responses to his message. You can put your hands down. And what's interesting is this, is that when we can think of all the people in the world, Jesus actually knows what's going on in our hearts. And so just as he identifies these four responses to his message then, there's truth and principles that people typically respond to Jesus in these four ways. And this is where it gets kind of deep, because you'll see the heart responses and even the spiritual activity and sometimes spiritual warfare on whether someone will actually hear and take to heart what Jesus has to say, or whether they'll close off from it. I hope you're praying with me. So let's start off reading the words. Matthew 13, beginning at the first verse, we'll hear Jesus' sermon, and then Jesus actually interprets his own sermon. Wow. Here we go. Verse 1. That day, Jesus went out to the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Good question. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You'll keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" 16. "But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." Verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," and by the way, he's now interpreting his sermon at this point, which is kind of powerful. Verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. God's word. So we just read Jesus' sermon, or a part of one of the many parables he spoke. And you'll notice that he's having a separate conversation with the disciples, giving an interpretation of what it meant. Of all the people that have ever walked the earth, would you agree that Jesus Christ spoke the truth? Yes. Would you agree that he spoke the truth and he exemplified the truth? Would you agree that if you studied the life from childhood into adulthood, that Jesus Christ exemplified goodness, righteousness, holiness, justice, kindness, courage? Would he exemplify all that anyone would admire in a human being? And of course, as the Son of God, God in the flesh, that he exemplified the best and the brightest that there ever could be. Would you go that far to agree with that?
Yes.
So then if you agree with those things, and even some who don't embrace the Christian faith, when they look at the life of Jesus, I think of Mahatma Gandhi, he saw him as someone who was excellent. Here is the challenge, because although Jesus could be admired for who he is, it is hard sometimes to accept what he says. And I'm going to hold up that four again, because Jesus, as he had already been walking among the people of Israel, there were pretty much two responses he was receiving to his message. Some would embrace what he had to say, and others would reject it. But I preface this time that with all that Jesus taught, his miracles, his life, his love, not only exemplified, but validated the very message that he was bringing. God indeed is the sower. I'm a city kid. I grew up in New Jersey. Y'all have heard many stories of mine about that, and I know my kids, they hear me say it. I was fascinated about my father's life on the farm because people who know how to grow things, they're pretty smart people. There's seasons of when to prepare the soil. There's a certain time that you have to plant. There's timing of that and how you, just the whole process. I don't want to mess it up. Some of you know what I'm talking about, even how you prepare the soil. And it was a strange thing for us to have in our backyard. I'm thinking it was like 16 feet by maybe 20 feet. My pop grew, he grew collard greens. I had to have the greens. He grew corn. He grew squash. He grew a couple of things. And it was cycles where we could see him just out there working. And I wish I took note. Now, Jesus uses this parable to describe their God and him indeed being the one that's going to go out and sow. And then he describes the seed as the word of God, seed that is always good. And if you reflect on just the fact that a seed has so much within it, that the growth, the exponential growth that can come from something so small, how it can be transformed when it's planted, is pretty powerful. And so for the audience who would hear Jesus say these things, they would have an idea that, oh, okay, God's at work. And like a farmer, I'm a farmer. I can relate to that. We get up, we turn the soil over, and then he moves towards these four kinds of areas that the seed falls. And here's where the principles come in. I hope you all are tracking with me. I pray that I don't put you to sleep today. I hope you had your coffee, but we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit. Here's a principle. He describes a kind of seed that falls beside the road and is quickly gobbled up by the birds of the air. This first principle, a hard heart is closed to God. A hard heart is closed to God. That's sad. But it's also open to influence from the evil one. Let me say that again. A hard heart is closed to God and his word, but is open to even demonic influence. Well, you say, where do you get that? Remember in the parable, he says some fell along the road and then the birds of the air came and gobbled it up. He said, these are the ones that when God goes to sow his word, the evil one, Paneras, comes and snatches it away. Where do some bad thoughts come from? What would make two young fellows who are listening to rock and everything and kind of gradually turn dark and they eventually start to entertain ideas and they start to listen to certain philosophies and they go and arm themselves and go into a school such as Columbine? Where did that thought come from? Where did little Johnny or little Sally or Bill or Tyrone, who gradually, little by little, closed their heart to God, but then gradually opened their heart to something else? What would make a man who's earning a good income gradually turn from his wife and kids and then embezzle his company and steal from old people who have retirements little by little? You know, his office mate say, hey, you know, we're having a church service. I'd like you to come join us. No, no, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I need to work. And little by little, what took root in his heart, close to God, now open to things that are immoral and wrong in the sight of God. I'm not trying to bring you down. But Jesus says there's four responses, four soils. A hard heart is closed to God. Now, if I took some seed and I went along the 126 and I pulled over the car, I don't want to get hit on the 126. I took that seed and I just threw it along the side of the road. Will that grow? No. And I submit to you today, the church is a wonderful place to welcome people because we all need Jesus, right? If you're here today and you may discover that, you know, maybe that's kind of me. I've been saying no to God, but yet I'm seeing my way hasn't been working. There's all these activities of things happening over here that's really destructive. I'm counseling a guy right now, and I won't say all of his story, but, you know, he and I were having a conversation. I was asking questions, and he had this moment like, you know what? I remember one day I was cursing at God. I was like, really? He said, yeah, I was so angry about this and that. And I said, whoa, slow down. You were cursing at God? He said, yeah. I said, dude. I didn't say dude. Like I said, sir, let me recommend this. The next breath you and I take is because God gave it. And you're facing these criminal charges. You're facing your family walking away. You're facing all these things. Don't you see there's a relationship between these two? Your way is not working. Give your life to Jesus. So I threw away all the niceties, like, you know, you probably heard me talk. I said, man, do not curse God. God loves you. You may have had hard things in your life. He understands, but don't shake your fist at your Creator. So for the seed sown on the side of the road, it's like Charlie Brown, where they listen to teachers, wah, 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 wah. You remember that? I could recall, you know, even before I was saved, I would go to church and I would hear the word. And there was a time in my life, probably about 16, I just thought I knew it all. And I'm not listening. And you could close your heart. If you close, the Bible says, harden not your heart. Today is a day for salvation. This is a day to, humility says, I'm open to hearing from you. I'm glad my coworker said, Charles, I think your sweater's on backwards. Because we all have times where we could be close to God. And I'm going to move on from this point. Jesus said some who are hearing his response are like the seed on the road. But then he describes a shallow heart. A shallow heart stops short of transformation. A shallow heart stops short of growing or even receiving God to grow in him. Let me describe this a bit. He said some fell in rocky places. Sometimes a bit of a bedrock, if you will, might have a layer, 2, 3, 4 inches of soil over top of it, but underneath there's some hardness there. Now, here's the tricky part. If you plant seeds on something like that, those rocks would actually heat up. So then the seed would be planted there, it would sprout up pretty quickly. That looks good, right? Sprouted up. But then when the real heat comes, it doesn't bear fruit. It goes away. And that's like someone that takes a little bit of Jesus, like that old brow cream, or what's it, just a little dab will do you kind of thing, for our seasoned saints here. Just a little splash. Yeah, I go to church on Sunday. Yeah, I gave him a little. You can take the life and teachings and sacrifice of Jesus in a shallow way. And if you live long enough, you'll discover that you need Jesus in the good times and the bad, when you're happy, when you're sad, and like any relationship, it's best when you go deeper. because this kind of one, the shallow heart, really has got some hardness underneath. What might that look like in church? 53, not perfect. I remember seeing people, yeah, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Oh, I want to. They'll join in the church, right? And then something bad happens. Maybe they have a loss of job, a downturn in income. They get sick. Someone doesn't say something nice to them at church. Now I'm angry at all. Now I don't like Jesus because of certain things. They're like, whatever happened to Charles? I don't see him anymore. Oh, he stopped coming. And many apostatize or turn their back on God because they had a shallow idea of who he is. Are you tracking with that? Who likes fair weather friends? Yeah, it's the Whiffen principle. What's in it for me? And the shallow heart stops short because just like those roots are trying to go down deeper, they're trying to grow and sprout. But if there's a bedrock of rock underneath, it stops short. And just as we all agreed at the beginning, the life of Jesus is a wonderful example. Everything he exemplified is in him. And don't just take my word for it. I'm faulty and flailed. You hang around me long enough, you'll discover that. But the God that I serve is not. He's faithful and true. And if you walk around him long enough, he'll turn to you. Charles, put that away. That anger, Charles, that's not like me. Why do you worry so much? I've been faithful to you all these years. I love you. Come on, Charles. Keep walking with me. Jesus said, if you love your life, you'll lose it. If you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. Isn't it good? Jeff, I'm glad you shared your story. And you are rocking out for Jesus, brother, in a powerful way. Yes, indeed. Did you catch the shift in his story? There was a life that he was going after, but God had a better one and a better plan, and he embraced it, and he's walking in it now, and the fruits of that life we're actually benefiting from here today? You read testimonies of turning points where people saw that there was something competing with God's plan. There's a minister from Wales, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and some of you may have heard of him. He was one of the up-and-coming physicians in England, and he was growing in his calling, and you know, to be a physician or doctor in most places is pretty reputable. But he also sensed God calling him to minister to the souls of people. And one day he was leaving, I think he was with his wife, they were leaving a concert at some fancy hall. And he looked over and saw the Salvation Army band playing. And if you're familiar with the history of Salvation Army, they respond to disasters and people who are poor. And they'll play, you know, play music and collect money. In the history of England, there was a lot of poverty there. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones just looked and saw them, and something moved his heart. And he said, there's my people there. And he walked away from his lucrative profession as a doctor and became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God used that man for close to 50 years to touch the lives of people and do some pretty amazing things. So, but that was not from a shallow heart. That was from a heart open to change. So, principle number one, a hard heart is closed to God but open to demonic influence. Principle number two, a shallow heart stops short of transformation or change that God would bring in salvation and sanctification. Third, are y'all tracking? Are we all right? Amen. Third, a preoccupied heart is robbed of life change because it has no room. A preoccupied heart is robbed of life change because it has no room. Now, he described seed falling among thorns. And if you ever seen weeds or crabgrass, you know, those things take up space. and they rob the soil of nutrients. And not only that, if you're trying to grow something, you could probably just try this experiment. You don't have to. You could grow something in good soil that's free of those things and grow it amidst crowded soil. And those things that are trying to grow, they'll actually grow kind of lilted if they even grow at all. It's almost like it's sapping the energy and life out of it, and it won't bring up the fruit that it's intended. And this is the kind of heart where the cares of this life, the worries, and even the riches. Can someone serve the Lord with wealth? Is it possible? Yeah. It is possible. There are examples in Scripture. Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that was lent to Jesus. Some would argue that Solomon honored God, but his story also shows us that when one has wealth, you could be lured away by it. Jesus gives us caution. What profit a man he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man or woman give in exchange for his soul? The Bible says in 1 Timothy, the love of money is a root for all kinds of evil, and many are lured away, or they're pierced, if you will, and I'm paraphrasing this. Jesus says there's a heart that's preoccupied with the cares and worries and riches of this life. Let me make this plain. Have you ever been up late at night and couldn't sleep? Have you ever found yourself watching the news and not getting political, but wherever you fall, you find yourself, is it possible that you can come across things that will cause you to worry? What do you do with those worries? Who do you take them to? Is it possible that one, if it's not that extreme, but can be preoccupied with things that in the big scheme of things do not compare with God? For example, any sports fans here? All right, hey, there you go. And in and of itself, are sports inherently evil? Yes or no?
Yes.
That's what I said. We got one saying yes. All right. We're going to debate that. It's good to laugh. But let's just take something just like baseball. You know, she said, oh, yeah, definitely baseball is evil. But you see where I'm going with this. These things, in moderation, there's nothing wrong with, you know, golf or baseball or even, let's just say, something as simple as maybe track and field. But can they be so all-consuming that your affections and your anxieties are focused there? You know, hey, you know, I want to invite you to CBC. Oh, no, that's game day. I can't make it. Or let's move out of sports. You know, oh, this is my spa day. I'm sorry, you know, me and the girls are going away this weekend. Like, well, okay, how about next week? Can I come over to CBC? Join? No, you know, I'm planning to do something. You can order your life in such a way that those cares and even worries can crowd out receiving from Jesus what he has to say to you. You know, in some ways, I mean, we read history and we hear about how hard it was maybe in the 17 or 18, 1900s. But there is a sense now that your day and your time can be completely filled. Internet, cell phones. I mean, we can get on a plane and fly to the other side of the world in 2 days, and we're bombarded with things to compete for your time. A long time ago, I think 30, 40 years ago, if I kissed my mom goodbye to go travel somewhere, I wouldn't be able to talk to her, you know, in a couple of weeks, maybe months. I was writing some letters, you know, and you have stories about people writing home, you know, heading off to war. So, but now, I would argue cares, worries, riches compete with devotion to Jesus. Use of medicines have their place, but we also have a hyper dependence on psychological meds that's through the roof. That previous generations, I'm stumbling on my words, They wouldn't know of it because they lived a certain amount of contented life. I remember in the 70s, it was about 11 o'clock. What happened on the TV network somewhere about 11 before 12? It would turn off, right? They might play the national anthem, and then all of a sudden it was just snow. It was almost like the whole country had a bedtime. I know it sounds crazy to some of you. You're like, what world, Mr. Clemens, Pastor Charles, you're old, man. But I remember that. It was just like, oh, it's time to go to bed. But it felt a little bit more simple. Having a bully to deal with at school, Tyrone Bunting. Sorry I beat you up, Tyrone, if you're watching. He might be watching, so pray for him. But there was this thing of separation of time. Our young people today will deal with bullies 24/7 who are posting things overnight to look at. There's a certain amount of anxiety to look at your media feed because, oh, there's this person here. Or let's just say not the kids, but maybe the adults stalking. So I'm giving examples of things that can easily take our time and focus away from Jesus. Or you may feel that he's not relevant to that. I've got to do it myself. Well, how's that working? A preoccupied heart is robbed of life change because it has no room to change. So in Jesus' day, some of the people who heard his words decided that he really didn't have the answer, and to draw it even closer to Jesus' life and ministry, he called 12 of them. And one of them decided to take matters into his own hands to try and provoke a war. And he took certain pieces of silver. And y'all know his name. Judas. There's only four soils. And I hope that not be the case here. The right thing in the wrong way is still sinful. And so as we strive to honor the Lord and even serve him at his church, we want to have a heart open to him. Now, I want to move from these first three responses, the hard heart, shallow heart, the preoccupied heart, are examples where fruit doesn't arrive. And if you're reading along in your Bible and you see that somewhere about verse 14, 15, the words you may have in your physical Bible, it may look a little different from the rest. Do y'all see that there? Jesus is actually quoting Isaiah. And one of the powerful things about the life of Jesus, he often would quote the prophets. The book of Matthew is a book written for those to see that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He has a right to reign. It shows his lineage, his background, and he would often refer to the prophets because he would basically say, those guys way back then, guess who they're talking about? They're talking about me. And so if I'm a Jewish man and I'm hearing Jesus say these things, and I've been waiting for the real king because I don't like these Romans, I don't like how they treat my family, I don't like this society, and even more so, I see sin in me, I need a king who will come and set things to right. Jesus is that king. And he rules then and he rules now. And the last heart is the humble heart. A heart that is fertile and ready to receive the seed of the word of God. And that heart is primed, fertile for exponential change and impact. Exponential change and impact. Well, let me say it plainly. God will do powerful things in that life and through that life. He says the seed falls on the good ground, will produce a crop, some hundredfold, some 60 and 30. You've heard me say, driving out on the 126, I love seeing the mountains. I love seeing just driving out. And as we were driving in this morning, I was looking at rows upon rows of where crops are actually producing fruit. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You can see them lined up, people have organized it in such a way that that's their business and they're doing well with it from my own vantage point. The one that has an open heart, hear this, to Jesus and his words. And by the way, is this just for old folks? It's for young and old. Be open to his word. Pick up your Bible. You can read it. If you struggle with reading, and I have people I love who are dyslexic, you get it on audio. You talk to your God and take his word in. Because just as when a heart receives God's word, what God has to say in it will transform you and will change you in ways that you and I could never imagine. The man who's writing this book, Matthew, was a tax collector. Now, if we were to drive to L.A. and we were to drive around and we were to find a corner and find a guy who's a drug dealer with people working for him, and if I were to say, hey, Matt, come on over. He comes on over and sticks his head in the car and say, hey, I want to encourage you to follow Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. And Matt looks at his friends and turns away from them. He says, I'm tired of this life. He gets in the car. He receives Christ as his Lord and Savior. And the years go by. He becomes a pastor and minister, a world evangelist. He travels the world and he tells people. And then one day, far off in North Africa and Egypt, he becomes martyred. Would you say that's a believable story? Some of you would say maybe, some maybe not. But Matthew was a tax collector for Rome. And his life was not too different from what I just described with Matt in L.A. Matt, tax collectors, they pretty much rolled with thugs. They had people that if you didn't have the money to pay Rome, they beat you up and took it off of you. They had an entourage of all kinds of seedy characters. But in the story of Matthew, Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. Jesus tells us this, and Matthew walks away from that life and starts following after Jesus, one of the 12. You can read church history. Matthew goes on, and I give him as an example because even when he recounts his own story, he doesn't hold back that I was a tax collector. A humble heart. What would God do in your life? Or what is he doing now in your life? Exponential growth. In 1991, I had the privilege to meet a woman by the name of Hale, H-A-L-E. Her last name was Hale. They called her Mother Hale. I don't know if you've ever heard the name, but during the AIDS crisis of 84, 85, like when it was really epidemic, there were people dying because they didn't have the medicine, but children who were born from unions where both husband and wife not only had HIV, but they were infected and they were going into AIDS, which is where the body starts to break down, and they were dying pretty much on epidemic levels. And people were kind of treating it as if kind of modern-day leprosy. So not only did they have this life sentence on them, but they were dealing with the stigma of not wanting anyone around them. I work with people who are affected with that in hospitals, too. But Hale, who had been a young widow, I think her husband died when she was in her 30s, and she had children of her own, she was also a foster parent, like a true foster parent, helping and loving people. She was heartbroken to see that in addition to these deaths, people were abandoning their babies who were born with this condition. No fault of their own. They would just drop them off, and they were being found all kinds of places. So she began to say, please don't do that. If you don't want your baby, bring your baby to me. Bring your baby to me with the love of God. And what started off with her taking in one or two or three became eight, so her whole living room was full of them. And she had the title mother out of respect. And then all of a sudden, nurses from local hospitals saw this godly woman, and they were so inspired by her, they started volunteering their time. going, doing checks, helping them to give the medicine that they had. And then that grew, and then physicians started coming by. And time went on that essentially they eventually got a kind of an orphanage situation. Why do I bring this up? Because God's word not only brings us to a place to place our trust in him, that he's our Lord and Savior, but that he would work in us and through us. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that threatened the Pharisees, because how they responded to the Old Testament and religion was having a system of laws on which they had power. And one of the dangers of hearing God's word is taking it from a place of following after Jesus, of using it as a way to advance an agenda. That's a whole other subject. But Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for the many. So I give that to you as an example of a humble heart. Oh, there's many other examples. We heard a testimony here today of your worship leader. I'll give you another. A missionary by the name of Gladys Alward. She was a small woman, no more than, 5 feet, if even that. And most of the missionary societies would reject her. But she just had a heart to serve Christ, and she wanted to love people well while doing that. And she eventually received an assignment in China. This is before the major wars. And during that time in which, and I can't remember all the details, but essentially during that time while she's serving in missions, a war breaks out. And her village is cut off. And I think Ingrid Bergman did a movie about it. I forget the name of it, but she winds up taking care of some 100 children and walks them from a war zone to an area that's safe. And forgive me if I forget the locations. But I say this to say that a humble heart will produce fruit. What that fruit is, I do not know. Certainly salvation, but could it be fruits of good works too? Could it be fruit in the sense of the impact on others? It could be. One seed can produce just a whole harvest of others. So I have to ask the question, and we'll bring it home. What kind of fruit do you see now in your life? I see everyone in this room but myself. I see myself a little bit. I'm grateful for the men and women in my life that I can have conversations. They can say, Charles, you know, Chuck, that's my nickname. I see this in you. I see that. But, oh, brother, we need to work on this part over here. How about you? Is God producing fruit in your life? I hope today, those first three, I hope you don't have a hard heart towards God. Is God trying to hammer away something hard to get something to you? And you can come on up, folks. We're going to wrap up our worship team. Is there a heart that's shallow, that up until now you haven't really taken this walk with Jesus as deep as you know you could and should go? Or is it the third? Your schedule is so full of things, but not so much for Jesus. May the last one be where it's at. Check your response. Respond with humility and say yes to him. Invest to grow together in him, and may there be fruit born in your life. It's a choice, and I pray you choose yes. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you, Jesus, for
seeking us and speaking to us in a way that we all can relate to. You say, you are the vine and we are the branches. Abide in me and you'll bear fruit. So I pray that for all here and myself, that we would learn to live in you, and you, the master gardener, would grow us to be what you would have us to be. Towards that end, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.